take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we take up our study of the Heidelberg Catechism again, so we'll turn in just a few moments to Lord's Days 32 and 33. But just two verses from Romans chapter 12 as we work our way through this in a context of an understanding of good works, even as it leads us into an understanding of God's law, that of the third use, that rule of gratitude. And so we hear then of that call upon us in light of understanding our sin, of understanding salvation in Jesus Christ, of that which we are called to. So let's hear these words of Paul, Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let's also take up the Maroon Trinity Psalter hymnal, turning in its back pages to Lord's Days 32 and 33. We found on page 887 in the back of that hymnal. As we begin our understanding then of the wonder of gratitude, the genius that is this part of what our confession brings to the Reformed faith. This is that center that's found in Christ. So Lord's Day 32, question and answer 86, and I'll read the questions and let's all respond with the answers. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us. And further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Thus far, our confession. Father, as we give ourselves to your word and to these truths, Father, as we seek to build each other up in our confession together as well, Father, we ask that your grace and mercy and peace would be with us, that your Spirit would be powerfully present with us, that your word would come to mind, that you would apply it to our hearts, and that you would ready us to serve in joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in this week that has gone by, and really in every week, we can recognize the need that we have for joy. There is a great need for more joy in the days we live in. And so we desire to know more of it. We desire to know joy in our work, in our play. We desire to know joy in our relationships. We desire to know more and more joy as we gather together as a church family and body here in this place. That in times of struggle, we confess, according to Nehemiah 8, verse 10, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. As those called to worship, we're gathered often with words commanding us to joy. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. And yet, for some reason, in the days we live in, increasingly Christians struggle to have and find joy. But I seem to have more and more conversations as a pastor of people who just simply struggle with it. And some of that's because we're looking to things and structures to give us joy that they were never designed to give. That we keep looking to things other than the Savior for joy. We look to our families to give joy, but we find discouragement or strife or conflict. We look to our work to give us joy, but we encounter brokenness and complaining. We might even look here. I come to church to get some joy. But as we come together, we can surely recognize that these gathered people that are here with us struggle with sin in the same ways we do. And so what do we need to do this morning but be reminded of where our joy is to be found? It's a part of this word we've just read in Romans. It's a part of, a huge part of what we've just read in our confession. We need to know why joy is our possession now as well. And there was a hint that in the song that we sang to open our service, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy is only found in the Lord. We can have wholehearted joy in Jesus Christ alone. We can only have joy as those who have and hold on to a great comfort. And so this morning, as we've come together to make that joyful noise and serve the Lord with gladness, we need to know it. Because He has fully paid for all of our sins with His precious blood, we have joy. That we find joy in the strength of the one who has done all things for us and for our salvation. But again, it's not just for us. That's some of the problem with joy too, because we tend to hoard it and not share it. And so, it's a great comfort that we have, but ultimately one that the Lord works in us as we are found in Christ in being sanctified. And young people, children, the word sanctification is a word that means being made holy. That for us, we're being made like Jesus. And He certainly for us is that example of joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Why? Wholehearted joy. Why? Because we belong to Christ, and by His Holy Spirit, He is assuring us of eternal life and making us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. So I just want to ask a question this morning. Where's your heart this morning? Are you here in the joy of the Lord? Are you trying to get something? Are you here in the wonder of that union with Christ? Or do you still not know Him? Are you struggling with joy? Well, instead of looking to other people or things that can't give it, look to the Lord, praying that He would sanctify you to know that joy, and that He would remind us together, even in these words, of our joy together. The Lord continues to sanctify us, that our wholehearted joy would be found in Jesus alone. And so if we're going to come to understand that joy, we want to look at three parts of that this morning. We want to look at the source of joy, the sacrifice of joy, and the standard of joy. And those are all found here in these two verses in Romans chapter 12. And so if we're going to have joy, we need to know where it is found. That really being able to tell people of your joy is a big part of giving a reason for the answer for the hope that is in you. That really becomes a knock, right? Those people in the church get together and there's no joy. They live their lives and it's dour all the time. And again, we don't want to confuse happiness with joy, but we all know those people that we would look at and say they are joyful. There is something not only inside, but there's something that comes out, and it's winsome, and it's good, and it's beautiful. And so most of us, even in reading our word this morning and reading our confession, know the right answers. We can have joy in Jesus Christ. We give right answers. But do you believe it? Is your joy wrapped up and found in Jesus Christ alone? And so what is the substance and source of that joy? Well, it's about a relationship. That's what the book of Romans is outlining for us. It's not just some cold systematic theology. Here's Paul explaining the wonder of that relationship that is ours with the Lord by way of the gospel. And so that relationship is outlined in the first chapters as it outlines the brokenness of sin. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's why there is no joy for so many. This is their condemnation. This is their curse. They may come off as being happy people, but they're in denial. Theirs is a constant death. And apart from Jesus Christ, theirs will be an eternal one. And yet for those whose sins are covered, for those who have been justified, we know that the reality of all that is promised, the reality of this joy is found in our Lord Jesus Christ alone, by way of faith alone and grace alone. And so as we seek out for ourselves the source of joy, we must again be resolute in that understanding that its source, true, lasting, and eternal joy is Jesus. And that's where Paul brings us to here in Romans 12. For in bringing them through that understanding of sin and that fulsome explanation of salvation to the substance of their joy in Christ, he now brings them to give thanks, to live out that joy. He speaks of sanctification and service, but you can't talk about that in breaking it apart from what came before. We can't expect people to have joy apart from understanding their sin and their need for deliverance in Jesus Christ. You can't give them some social gospel and not do the rest. No. Paul will not allow them to let go of the truths which come before, for he wants them to live in true joy and service, but not separated from their joy in the one who has provided it. It's the wonder of the urgency he uses there, even in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, that in his loving relationship to them, here now is God's loving relationship with his people. His appeal to them on the basis of what has come before. That he appeals that sanctification would be known among them, that joy in the Lord would be had on the basis of what? By the mercies of God. That we in this place have been made brothers and sisters by the mercies of God. Therefore, Paul, therefore this word may appeal to us concerning our lives which have been changed and should never be the same. And that happens by way of the mercy of God shown to us awesomely and fully in Jesus Christ. Or to cut through it, for us to know joy, we must know union with Christ. Not just know Christ, union with Christ. He is the only source. John Murray writes in his commentary, the basis and spring of sanctification are union with Christ in virtue of his death and the power of his resurrection. That's our joy. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what he is doing in us. This is the truth of a joyous gospel. And so if we're struggling for joy, if we're struggling to know what that is and what it should look like and what it should be like and how it should effervescently flow forth from us, what's the issue? That perhaps we've stopped looking to the only one who can provide it. For if we don't know joy, we need to be brought again to Jesus and what it means to be in union with him. For when we know that source of comfort and joy, that which we've been singing about at Christmas and celebrating together, the receipt of the Savior, if that's what is ours, and he is working in us and through us as we serve him and others in love, what will overflow from us is joy. It'll come forth in service. It'll come forth in love. Hear it again in question and answer 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why should we do good works? Because Christ. We want joy and we make it about us. Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, and change the us. Change it to me as you sit there looking at it again. Since I have been delivered from my misery by grace through Christ without any merit of my own, why should I do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed me by his blood, is also renewing me by his Spirit into his image, so that with my whole life I may show that I am thankful to God for his benefits, that he might be praised through me, and further, so that I may be assured of my faith by its fruits. And by godly living, my neighbors may be won over to Christ. Awesome. This is what he's working. And there should be joy in what he has done and what he is doing. So if you know Jesus but are struggling with joy, that call to you is to turn back to his word. To come again to his promise. That you've left your friend. That the next questions, are you in his word, is probably a no. Are you having fellowship with him? Probably not. Are you attending to the means of grace? Joy is found in union and communion with him. And when that is put in place, there is joy. And then that joy looks for an outlet. Again, the issue of joy in the believer is the fact that we do nothing for no one else. Where is that heart of service, of sacrifice, of that passionate ability to say, you know what, I'm not going to wait for someone else to do these things. I can. I don't need to wait for someone else to be used. I can be used. He will allow you to draw joy from the well of assurance that is yours in Christ. He will bring you to praise him more quickly for his benefits and blessings. He will show you how he is shaping you. He will work in your heart a fulsome thankfulness as you serve him and others. What a witness that would be. Can you believe those Christians? Why do they have so much joy? Can you believe that church? They serve each other in such a way that nobody has any needs. They're totally cared for and loved and enfolded and cherished. And I want that too. Joy. And that, people of God, is found only in Christ, being brought to the foundation of our joy and comfort in his blood and his righteousness. An assurance found in his continuing work in us. But that means you must be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of your own. It means you must be found in Jesus as a brother or sister in union with him. So if you don't know joy and peace in believing, here's Jesus' call to you. Repent and believe the good news. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You may know joy in him as you embrace the good news and the power of his word and spirit. And give yourself then in response to it, bringing before him the sacrifice of joy. That in the second place, for that is where a truly Christian definition of joy differs radically with the world's broken use of the term. Because again, what the world speaks of in terms of joy, they typically define selfishly. Their joy is in what they want. It's typically a fleeting joy. And so they go from thing to thing, from next fad to next fad, from thing to have and thing to buy, and there's never any joy in it. But when we are truly found in Jesus Christ, we know the source of every joy. There's nowhere else to go. There's nothing more that we need. However, even though we've been saved from our sins by his precious blood, we still sin. It's the reality. There are times where we still believe the lies of the evil one, and we set aside our joy and our comfort. But then Paul's call should come back to us again. That reminder, we're not to continue in sin. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? And so for us to have joy, we must remember the sacrifice of joy. It is the sacrifice of Jesus. that it's remembering what he has sacrificed for us. That for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and its shame for you. You were crucified in union with Jesus Christ, that now you would no longer live, but that Christ would live in you. This is his joy. That is your joy. And when we're brought to that again in union with him, we remember that joy brings life. For there is no joy in sin. And in Christ you have died to it. Or as it says in Romans 6, verse 11, so also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you remember his gift day by day? Do you remember the wonder of being brought into union with him by way of his gift? And when we're brought there, we realize, well, every part of our being, every moment of our lives is a gift. And you're called to use that gift, not for yourself, but in sacrifice to him. By the mercies of God, you are to present your body to God. It's no longer yours. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And by the way, it's not a request. It's not just a good thing to do to find joy. No, it's an imperative. It's a command word. Your life is a gift that you must give back. By way of his gift, you must live always in the presence of an almighty God, not now in his judgment, but now in the brightness of his face and his blessing. You must, and we can talk that way. Here is that time of imperative. On the basis of what Christ has done in forgiving your sin and giving you new life, now there it is. You present your body, all you are, body and soul. And Paul is speaking of being made more than like Jesus. And in so doing is stating the scope of your sacrifice. Because what do we like to do? Well, I'll give you this, but not this. You know what? I'm willing to serve you, but only to this point. Sometimes we do that even in the way that we care for others, right? Can you imagine? I've been trying to help this person out for years and years and years, and they still don't get it. I'm weary. Who are we serving? Who are we caring for? What is that joy? The Lord will not accept a partial sacrifice. He will not accept less than all of you. Here Paul is making emphasis, whole person, and your whole person, all that you are, all that you have, every bit of it, all of it he claims lordship over. And your whole person is to be presented as a sacrifice. You're not making a sacrifice for your sins. Jesus paid it all. But what you sacrifice is you. Your life in the flesh, your own agenda, your own way, and you give yourself fully to him and to his service. What Paul is driving at is the working out of your salvation, of your repentance and conversion. And it's a message he's already touched on. Romans 6, 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Romans 8, 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's the power in the words of Q&A 88 and 89. Question and answer 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? The dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. This is how you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not in your power, not by your works, but in his mercy. And you present your bodies, your all, as a sacrifice. And our translation struggles maybe a little bit in this way because we just listen to that and we're like, well, you forgot the word living. But all three words qualify sacrifice. So it could be read this way, as a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable to God. And here is what we lay before him. Nothing we take credit for. The body alive in Christ is what we present. We are alive in him, and the life I live unto the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The body holy in Christ is what we present, and yet only in union with Christ have we become the righteousness of God. The body made acceptable to God in Christ is what we present. We are brought before the Father in robes which have been exchanged with our Savior, he who is our brother. It's joy. What joy in our place. What joy in our standing. What joy in our hope and inheritance. And this should bring forth from us a greater desire to serve him. To serve him with our everything, which is your spiritual worship. Which is, as some of your translations may say, your reasonable service. Because that makes sense in union with Christ. A sacrifice of joy makes no sense apart from Jesus. But it is reasonable, given the all-consuming mercies of God, to dedicate ourselves to God wholeheartedly. So how do we do that? How are we going to do that as a body? How are we going to do that as families or as individuals? Well, if this is our desire, then we have to give ourselves to thinking about it. And in the busyness of life and in all of those things, we don't always think about it. How is my life dedicated in every way to the God who has saved me? How does my life communicate the truth of my standing and my union in Christ? You have to think about it. It's not just something that's done automatically. Look at all the ways that we forget his word. This isn't just something that happens. Am I thinking about my reasonable service? And then, just do it. Just do it. We have such a paralysis. Well, it's got to be this way. And even in the church, right? We've got to set up this committee, and then we're going to have a subcommittee for the subcommittee, and then we're going to talk about funding, and then we're going to talk about this outreach, and then we're going to talk about advertising. And then see your neighbor and love them. See that downtrodden person and share your hope. See that person without money and care for them. It isn't a matter of policy and procedure ad nauseum. What it is about a love for Christ and a love for those that come into contact with, because that's the sum of these things. There's no joy in the rest of that. But there's joy in doing the thing. And again, it isn't as though we shouldn't think through things and be reasonable and be rational. But at some point, we all have a problem with people who are all talk and no show. Is that why we have no joy? Acting on the truth brings us to delight. Thinking on it brings us to joy, and both of them lead us to love. We struggle for joy because we're not thinking about Jesus or acting on his commandments in thanks. And if that's where you find yourself right now, and to a certain extent all of us do, we need to ask him to forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for the ways that we have thought too little about what Jesus has done for us. And then embrace what's yours. Embrace the truth of Jesus Christ. Embrace what has been done for you by your Savior, and then go forth to love and serve the Lord as one restored and renewed in newness of life in union with Christ. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ. There it is. And a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. There is joy in good work. There is joy in Jesus as we are found in him. And he, in the last place, briefly, is the standard of that joy. Because Jesus is that pattern. That's not just because we follow him and walk as he walked, but because we are in him. So not only is he the pattern, but he's also the standard, the perfect one who lived the perfect joy, that we would be made perfect in him and that our joy would be complete. So we do and should want to live like Jesus. We want to be like him. And again, that's not found in having a righteousness of our own. No, we want to be holy as he is holy in thanksgiving. And so Paul, in continuing that line of sanctification and joy, gives two more commands of how we're to live there. And these are the things that I want you to take with you today. Don't leave the rest. But here, the first is this. Don't be conformed to this world. You want to know joy in your life? Don't look for it there. Don't take this world, its thoughts and actions, as your pattern. Don't be shaped. Don't be forced into the mold of sin and sinners. Don't be less than who you're called to be in Christ. And if you're living according to that pattern, then you need to ask if you're found in Christ. And if you are living according to that pattern, we pray that you would turn to repent and believe. For to live in and for sin is to not live in and for Christ. And it doesn't mean you're not going to sin. Of course we do. There is no joy in that, but there is joy in what? In real contrition. There's joy in true repentance. There's joy as we run back to Jesus, seeking the restoration and forgiveness he promises, knowing that we will receive it. We're washed and brought near once more in grace, and we seek to live in gratitude for it. But hear it clearly, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. If you conform to this world, all you have is now and constant death. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, it's a command. Don't be conformed, be transformed. And yet, what is the grace and joy in that? It's God's work. He brings you into union with him, and he continues the work of making you different and distinct, making you holy, constantly in the process of being changed by renewal, that he's renewing us in true righteousness and holiness. And so his call then, in that way, is to participate in it. Be transformed. In some ways, it's like the call, young people, in catechism when we hear perseverance of the saints. Well, I have to persevere. Yeah, because God preserves you. Same hinge. He gives us a new heart with which to love him, a renewed mind to think of his grace and glory and of our identity in him, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so how we look at our lives, how we look at the circumstances of them, is wrapped up in him, his work, his grace, his truth, his will, his joy. Being found in Christ, we desire to be about doing the work of the Son of God, whose life and joy was given to the works of his Father. So that being in Christ necessitates good works. And hear me clearly in what I'm saying. Good works are not a part of our salvation, not a part of our justification, but they are a fruit of it. So a joyless Christian who serves no one but themselves, not a Christian. No. What are our works? How are we showing our faith by what we do? How are we putting love into action? What are good works? Those which are done out of true faith, conforming to God's law and done for his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Are we conformed and being more conformed to his word? Are we transformed and transforming in grace? For if we are, that is a message of our joy. For when we discern the will of God and live that out in our experience of sanctification, we come to know just how awesome and wonderful and joyful the will of God really is. And in that joy-filled blessing, we leave this place to serve Him. And that's our joy too. Are you being conformed to this world? Do you desire it and the things of it more than the Lord? He's calling you back to Himself by way of His command. Be transformed by Him. Let His word and spirit shape your thoughts and desires, that Christ would be all your motivation and all your joy. And we take joy in the fact that He will continue to sanctify us, so our wholehearted joy would be found in Jesus alone, the source, sacrifice, and standard of that joy. May He continue to transform us together in union with Him in joy. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of that word, of what it is to be brought into union with Jesus, not by our doing, but Yours, Your will, Your election, Your plan, Your Son's work, Your application of it by us, or by to us, by Your Spirit. And Father, we rejoice in it. Father, we recognize that there are so often times where we're seeking our joy in everything other than You. And yet here You say in gratitude, here's that way, good works. And so, Father, may that joy bubble up out of us in ways of service to each other and to our communities. And Father, they would see and hear Jesus, and that they'd put their trust in Him. And so, Father, if we're struggling with joy, drive us back to Yourself. And may we be channels of Your peace together in proclaiming that joy. Father, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.